We're very happy to have a number of visitors today, and I'd like you to give a special welcome to my brother Lenny, his wife Donna, from Houston, and their dear friends Ben and Pat from California, and I'll let y'all guess who is older, my brother or me. I want us this morning to study some scriptures that are so extremely important about the work of the church. And notice the word this. I want to make it specific. I want to make it practical. What is the work of this church? We think of attendance as being, of course, extremely important, and it is. I've preached on it a lot myself. In fact, it's indispensable. But attendance is not the work of the church. The work of the church, the function, the mission of the church is threefold: evangelism, benevolence, and edification. That being true, then, it's the work of every single congregation, large or small. If these three things are not the work or the function of every church, they're not the function of any church. The New Testament doesn't pick out certain churches and say, now these churches ought to do this, this, and this. There's none of that. A church of Christ is simply a church of Christ, large or small. It's like if the five acts of worship, if they're to be practiced by this and every single congregation, so are the three functions of the church to be practiced by this and every single church: evangelism, benevolence, and edification. So, we're not discussing the work of the church in a broad, general way. We do that a lot of times, and that's fine. But this morning, it's a matter of what is the work of the local congregation, any and every local church, and we're focusing, of course, on ourselves. Beyond doubt, the principal work of every church of Christ is to preach the gospel to all the nations. Everybody knows these scriptures, but they need to be repeated. Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore," Christ told the apostles, "make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." Mark 16:15, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, these are the last words that Christ spoke on earth. Luke 24:47, that repentance, remission of sin, should be preached in his name to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. And this is not only the great commission of the apostles. It states the principal work of every church of Christ on earth. The Lord wants every single congregation, large or small, to be engaged in preaching the gospel to all the nations. Paul makes a statement in 1 Timothy 3:15 which emphasizes this. I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That states very clearly the supreme mission of the church. Romans 10:14-15, "How then shall they call on him Paul's saying that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? Isn't that a clear lineup of the commission Christ gives to His church? 1 Corinthians 9:14, even so the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. This means that preachers, evangelists, are to be supported from the Lord's Day contribution of local congregations to preach the gospel to all the nations. That's the Lord's will. That's the final word that He spoke before He was taken up into heaven. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. Very impressive. Paul says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." Why was that? Did that just happen? No, that's what Paul taught them. That's what Paul taught these new churches that he was establishing. And what he taught one, that's what he taught in every place. 1 Corinthians 4:17. "For this reason I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ." We want to know Paul's ways. Philippians 4 and verse 9, "The things that you've seen and heard and learned and observed in me, these things do, and the God of peace will be with you." "He will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church, large or small, every church." What Paul taught in one church, he taught in every church. And that's what the evangelists that were taught by Paul, that's what they did. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8, Paul said, "I robbed other churches," that is, I received support from them to do service to you. In other words, I was receiving money from them, but without preaching to them, taking wages from them to minister to you. Philippians is an outstanding church, one that Paul loved dearly, and when he wrote this letter from Rome, he said he longed for them. He had a longing for these beloved brethren in Philippi. Philippians 1, 3 to 5, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you for your fellowship." And brethren, when you see the word fellowship, always think participation. I'm afraid sometimes the word fellowship is too abstract, it's too vague, it's too just... And a lot of times people even think of fellowship of donuts and coffee and just eating together. Well, I'm talking about joint participation in preaching the gospel of Christ. That's what Paul said. Chapter 4, 15, 16. "You Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church," he's talking about a church, this is the church in Philippi, Acts 16. Remember Lydia, the jailer, that's how it started. "No church shared," there's your word participate, there's your word fellowship, koinonia, fellowship, share, participate. "No church participated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." Joint participation in preaching the gospel in Thessalonica. Tremendous thought. Wonderful thought. When the Philippian church sent help to Paul, they were participating with him in preaching the gospel as if they had been with him in Thessalonica. They weren't there. But they participated with him. When Paul preached, they were with him preaching. So they provided support for him. When this congregation, when we sent Seth to Africa just recently to preach 2 or 3 weeks, we went with him. This church was with him The whole church took part with him. That's what fellowship is. Joint participation. And I know he felt it. And when he came back with enthusiasm, he gave the report of his trip over there. And how did we feel? Hey, tremendous. We had a part in that. Well, what did we do? Out of the contribution, we spent $1,700. And it was money well spent. That's what the Bible's talking about. That's what fellowship means. The New Testament reveals the work of Paul, Barnabas, Timothy, Titus, Epaphras, Epaphras, and others. And based on what we've read, 1 Corinthians 9:14, Philippians 4:15, 16, we can conclude scripturally. We can conclude scripturally that these evangelists were supported by existing churches to preach the gospel to all the nations. That's what happened. That's what was going on in the first century. Just think. Just let's pause and think. Wherever these evangelists went, the churches that supported them went with them. They had a part in it. They were participating, not just in spirit. We can say, oh, we're with you in spirit. There's more to it than that. It's joint participation. Brethren, money, in this case, the contribution, money works. Anybody doubt that? Anybody doubt that? Money works. It does the work of the local church in a collective sense. Now, we work as members of the church. We're to be doing personal work, teaching people, encouraging weak members and all of that. We're all work. This is the body functioning, individual members. But on the Lord's Day, we partake of the Lord's Supper and we give of the contribution, and that money works. Money does things. And this joint participation in evangelism is extremely rewarding. Satisfying, rewarding, produces joy and rejoicing. It causes much joy and rejoicing not only among the new Christians over there where they're converted in the different countries, but also in the congregation that sent the preacher or the preachers. Very rewarding. To know that we're involved in saving souls. To know that we're involved, we're participating in saving souls. I get reports every day from brethren all over Latin America, and they'll even send pictures of people they're baptizing and establishing new congregations and training preachers. Brethren, that is thrilling. It's rewarding. It's satisfying. And every church of Christ ought to have that satisfaction. That's what Christ intends. And to know that we're involved in saving souls, and then get to know them, get to know the new Christians by possibly visiting them. A lot of brethren travel. I got a note there so ago saying, I want to know, you know, I want some addresses in Costa Rica. I want to go down there and visit these brethren, San Jose, Alajuela, wherever they are, and correspond with them, get reports of the work, exchange pictures with them. Send them emails or regular mail. They love it. And we enjoy it. The church enjoys it. Encouraging each other. Fellowship in the Lord's work, brethren, is a beautiful concept. This is not emphasized enough. All over the length and breadth of this country, the churches, a lot of them don't sense this. They're not aware of this. It's a beautiful concept, very rewarding, and churches that do not practice it are robbing themselves of a rich spiritual blessing. That's all there is to it. They're depriving themselves, robbing themselves of a spiritual blessing. Some might say, well, we don't know their language. Don't worry about that. People everywhere are exposed to English. I wouldn't say, I'm not saying it's a universal language, but all over the world, the countries study English. And they'll figure it out. Whatever you write to them, I guarantee you, they'll figure it out themselves. A lot of them will get help from somebody else, but they'll get your message. And then what they write to you, well, you can figure out what it is, no matter what language it is. That's communication with God's children, communication with our brothers and sisters. We hope to be with them forever in heaven. And it's wonderful to get to know a lot of them even now. And we can, if we want to. As a result of this evangelistic work done by the apostles, these evangelists, and many individual Christians, plus the support from many congregations, as a result of all of this, the gospel was preached to all the nations. Romans 10:18. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. First century. That's because they had radio and TV and computers and SUVs and all. They just had all telegrams and. Is that why they did it? Is that how they did it? In the first century, you think? Colossians 1:5-6, the word of the truth is the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world. Verse 23, the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. How do you think that happened? Well, remember the Great Commission. We read at the beginning of this lesson. And remember that every congregation, every church of Christ, no matter how small, is a missionary society, if you want to call it that. They are charged, every church, large or small, every church is charged with this great commission, to preach the gospel just as far as that. Locally, of course. But Jesus said Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what Jesus wants. He still wants that. That's what he wants today. Look at this golden chain. We mentioned Philippi and Thessalonica. Look at this golden chain. Philippi, Acts 16, and then Thessalonica, Acts 17. They were supporting Paul to preach in Thessalonica, and then Thessalonica sounding forth the word in Macedonia, Achaia, and every place. That's the Lord's plan. That's it. The majority of churches of Christ are, relatively at least, always have been, small. Go across the land and country and there are a few larger churches, but a lot of them are not. And they all have local expenses. So, therefore, being small and having a lot of local expenses, they can excuse themselves from preaching the gospel to all the nations. What text teaches this? How about Jude chapter 2? Check it out. There is no scripture anywhere that says, well, now this little congregation, I mean, that's just a small congregation, and they meet in their homes. A lot of scriptures, they met in their houses. And therefore, they weren't obligated to worry about preaching to all the nations. They're the ones that did it. They're the ones that did it, brethren. They're the only kind we can read about. The Lord's Day contributions also worked in ministering to the poor among the saints. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, the Macedonian churches were imploring us, Paul said, with much urgency that we would receive the gift, talking about this contribution on the Lord's Day, and the fellowship, there's your word again, participation of the ministering. That's service. That's work. I'm talking about the work of the church. The work of a local church, a collective. And Paul uses the word participation. He used the word ministry. And he's talking about the contribution. Here we have not only the word participate, but also the word ministry. To illustrate the work of a local congregation. They participated in ministry. Talking about sending this help to the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, Romans 15:26. Referring to this same thing, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, now concerning the ministering to the saints, Paul says, verse 12, for the ministry of this service, ministry, serving, service, work, supplies the needs of the saints. Verse 13, your liberal, Paul said, koinonia. Here's your word, fellowship. The Lord's Supper is koinonia. The contribution is koinonia. Working together to preach the gospel is koinonia. That's fellowship in the Bible sense. And Paul says, your liberal koinonia with them. Talking about sending money from the Lord, from the contribution to help the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. That's fellowship. That's sharing. That's participation with them. Paul meant money. Paul's talking about money. He's talking about the contribution. But he used the word koinonia. He used the word fellowship. Sometimes you'll see the word contribution, and if you'll check Vine's dictionary and look for the Greek word, it's koinonia. Just like for the Lord's Supper. Even though he's talking about money. Because this is a joint participation in ministering, which was done by the Lord's Day contribution. Romans 15, 26, 27, but now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. What was he going to do? Going to go down there and with his hands to help them with their house or something? No, he's taking money to them. He's taking the money from these churches up here that we read about in 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8, to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain koinonia, contribution. Fellowship, sharing for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things. Brethren, these scriptures clearly speak of using the Lord's Day contribution of the local church in participating or joining with others in serving, working, preaching the gospel, and ministering to the poor among the saints. The text says contribution, but Paul said koinonia. There's speculation about the cause of the poverty among the saints of Jerusalem. The Bible does not supply this information. This is 14 years after the famine over in Acts 11. No text says famine. It is not scriptural to say that these saints, the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, were destitute, devastated, or indigent. Sometimes we want to just brush this aside and say, oh, well, you know, oh, they were just really ruined, so help them, you know. It doesn't say that. We should let the Bible itself illustrate the word poor and leave it at that. The scriptures describe the poor, but they don't describe them as devastated. According to Leviticus, the poor still had possessions to sell. They could still offer certain sacrifices. They could glean after the harvesters. It's a whole different picture from being devastated. That's very important because we need to let the Bible explain the Bible. A major cause of poverty among brethren in other countries is sickness. Being unable to work. And that's why Jesus includes sickness when he, Matthew 25, 35, and 36, when he's talking about, you didn't visit me when I was hungry and thirsty and naked and all that, he said, sick. Also Luke 14, verse 13. There can be no doubt about these churches of Macedonia and Achaia being examples for churches of Christ in every age and every place. If not, if these churches in Macedonia and Achaia, talking about this contribution to help the poor among the saints and other places, if this is not an example for us today, there's no point in contending for a pattern in anything else. Not even for the worship. It all goes together. If the collection for the saints, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 16, 1, if that is not a pattern for us today, neither is the collection itself. If the purpose of this collection to help the poor among the saints in some place, if that's not a pattern for us, then the collection itself is not a pattern. We don't have authority for the Lord's Day contribution. That's it. That's the scripture that we use. If 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 is not a pattern for us, neither is 1 Corinthians 11, 23 and 27 for the Lord's Supper. Same letter. And Paul is telling them what I teach in all the churches. And what he taught in all the churches in the first century is for all the churches in the 21st century. If not, forget the Bible. Just do like the denomination, Catholics and all the denominations. Just have a church of your own, do it any way you want to. If the contribution for the poor among the saints here at Jerusalem was a one-time event, oh, that was just a one-time event. That's no example for us. Well, okay. If that's the case, in Acts 20 and 7, it's just a one-time event. On the first day of the week, they took the Lord's Supper. They broke bread. That's just a one-time event. It just happened, you know. It just happened. No, we say that's a pattern. That's an example. Well, so is this. We better take it seriously. The contribution, I repeat, the contribution works. It has power. It accomplishes the purpose and work of the church as a collective. What is the work of this church? Think about it. The money from the contribution enables preachers to preach the gospel to all the nations. I get letters all the time from brethren saying, you know what? A family moved from here over yonder 50, 60 miles away, and they're wanting to start a congregation, but they need help. I want to go. It costs money, you know, to go, to travel, to meals and or bus or whatever. Money works. Money sends preachers, saves souls. It establishes congregations and confirms them. Money has power. The contribution has power. It does the work of the church. The church that sends, supports, and evangelizes, I repeat, has fellowship. Participates with that evangelist. What he does, they do. I know I'm repeating myself, but it bears repeating. The congregation can truly rejoice when there. I can just hear a brother making the announcement. You know what? This brother that we preach, that we support over in the Philippines, I see a letter on the board, but in the Philippines. And I know that we in the past we've helped a Philippine brother. And this brother has. He has baptized three people here in this particular village. And this letter is read to this church, and we rejoice. There's rejoicing in heaven with the angels of God. When there are restorations, when there's a new church established, the preachers are trained, this results in genuine edification for the church, and it's very encouraging. Philippians 1, 3 and 5, once again, I thank my God for your fellowship in the gospel. No church had fellowship, participated with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Even in Thessalonica, you said aid once and again. So it's not a vague, indefinite, abstract relationship. It's an active part in what Paul was doing. How shall they preach except they're sent? Both the preaching and the sending are involved in the work of the church. Paul said, how they preach, they're not sent. You know what? I know from experience. I've traveled all over this country. I've dealt with this thing of raising support. And no telling how many good men, I mean capable gospel preachers, would love to go into foreign fields. But raising support is worse than pulling wisdom teeth. And it's discouraging. Churches, both small and large, need to believe in this and get serious about it. Because we know that that's what Jesus Christ wants, and that's what he expects of his church. And also money from the contribution ministers to the poor among the saints. Those scriptures are crystal clear. Another function of the church is edification. Someone said, well, you should have mentioned that first. I had a reason for not doing it. You know why? I had a reason for not mentioning this first. Ephesians 4, 11, 12, He Himself gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See that? Have you ever noticed that? Reading Ephesians, we read Ephesians 4, edification, edification. Well, sure, of course. That's a function of the church. Build up the body. But Christ gave all these apostles, prophets, evangelists, and all that for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, evangelism, and benevolence for the edifying of the body of Christ. What's the connection? We think of preaching in the assembly twice on Sunday and all the Bible classes. They're designed to edify the church. That's true. Absolutely. Absolutely. Seth brings some wonderful sermons, and I know our teachers are prepared. I know we're having good Bible classes, just like we have here in the auditorium. To do this, the lessons, of course, always need to be genuine milk and meat of the Word of God. Unfortunately, in a lot of places, what passes for preaching, in some places, should be classified as entertainment. But very few sermons are preached in the services, usually twice a week, and so it's imperative that they be scriptural lessons and really edify. Likewise, all the Bible classes should be instruction in the Word of God. And incidentally, ladies, those who teach the smaller classes, the smallest children, 2 and 3 year old, if you don't know it, I think you do, but they are extremely intelligent. Faye has a nephew who preaches in Amarillo, Texas, and when his girl, she's grown now, but when she was a little girl, someone was bragging, said, "My little girl, just 2 years old, and she knows the alphabet." And Kyle said, "My little Tori's 2 years old, she knows the Greek alphabet." You believe that? Oh, that can't be. Don't. You know, sometimes these little 2 and 3 year olds are a lot smarter than their mamas and daddies. I've seen little 3 year olds sitting and listen as I'm preaching. I've seen it. And in these classes, you can talk to them. You tell these little children Bible stories, especially about Bible characters, presented on their level. And they'll not only listen to you and learn the story, they'll repeat it. Just turn them loose. And if you're using some kind of a visual aid, they can use that too. Flannel board or whatever you're using. Little bitty kids learn the stories and can repeat them. So I'm talking about edification from the lowest, from the earliest years on through the rest of it. But notice the language carefully. Notice that Paul is saying, for the edifying of the body of Christ, it's the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. In other words, merely hearing good preaching, having good Bible study, that's not an end in itself. That is not an end in itself. That doesn't edify by itself. It's like a body. A body needs good food. It needs a lot of good food, but then it needs exercise. To grow, to have strength, to grow, it needs exercise. And without the work of the ministry, evangelism, benevolence, there's no real edification in a body. There's no real. Oh, but we have some of the most wonderful preaching and teaching. Fine, great. We have them in your house. You may have the most wonderful food in the world, but if your children are just couch potato, whatever you want to call it, and they're not, they don't exercise, they don't play, they don't run, they don't exercise, what kind of health do they have? You got to have exercise. Work edifies. And I'm talking about the ministry, the work of evangelism, benevolence that edifies the church, not only sending the money, but then the follow-up, the communication, the correspondence, the encouragement that we have back and forth, even by telephone. Telephone, email, or whatever means of communication we have. Well, but what about local expenses? This is a major concern of many churches, especially the smaller ones. What about local expenses? There are many small churches, and they all have local expenses. But first things first. Then now what we preach? Don't we always preach that when someone's talking about following Christ, you put first things first? Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness? Well, what do the scriptures say? What do the scriptures say to all these small churches that have local expenses? What does the scripture say? It says, send support to a preacher and send help to a church for the poor among the saints. That's scripture. Now, after I get through today, I don't want anybody saying, well, that's just your opinion. Whoa! I even put it on the board. Put it on the chart. I'm reading scripture. And you say, yeah, but that's not for all the churches. How come? How do you know? What makes you think it's not for all the churches? If it's not, which ones? I mean, okay, here's the churches of Macedonia and Achaia. The churches of Galatia, all these churches that Paul talks about doing all this ministry. How big were they? Did they all have a real nice air-conditioned church building with padded pews? A paved parking lot? Did they? Full-time preacher, fully paid by the congregation? You couldn't prove that if somebody held a pistol to your head. We'd like to think that, but we're talking scripture. Oh, but we got to preach the gospel here at home. We got infidels, all right here in Columbia. Of course. But is that all? Read Acts 1 and 8. Did Christ say, you preach the gospel in Jerusalem, and Jerusalem, and Jerusalem, and Jerusalem? Is that what he said? He said, you preach here, and then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what Christ said, and he was fixing to go back to heaven. To the remotest part of the earth. But what about local expenses? This is a primary concern of many churches. Well, I got something to announce. It is not the primary concern of Christ. It's not. You find that in the scriptures. It's not there. You say, well, common sense. You got to take care of your local church first, or you won't have anything. How do you take care of the local church first? That's what I'm preaching. Put first things first. Put the work right where it belongs, according to the scriptures. The concern of Christ is preaching the gospel to all them. He died for them. Jesus Christ, we just got through remembering Jesus' death on the cross. The torture, the agony, the torture that he endured to die on the cross. And he was dying not just for Americans. He was dying for the millions all over the world, lost in sin, doomed to everlasting punishment. Christ died for them. And millions are dying unsaved and unprepared to meet God. So far as they're concerned, Christ died in vain. Just think a moment. Just stop and meditate. There are millions of people today living in misery, not only being poor, but also trying to survive under an oppressive government. You know that. That's flashed on the screen every day on the evening news. This is the way they live now. And if they die unprepared to meet God, what's waiting on them? What awaits them? Can churches, even small churches, be indifferent to such lost souls? I assure you that Jesus is not indifferent toward them. Well, but after we take care of local expenses, there's just nothing left for foreign evangelism and helping poor saints. Is that it? This is the tail wagging the dog. This is the cart before the horse. That's not the way the Church of Christ operates in the Scriptures. in the Scriptures, what comes first? Are we saying that it's unscriptural to use the contribution for church buildings and supporting preachers for the local work and so forth? Of course not. Of course not. Well, we have to have we have to build a nice air-conditioned church building with padded pews, and if we do have a church building and support our preacher, well, we just can't support preachers to go preach to all the nations and help the needy saints. We just can't do that. I got news for you. I got news for you. Jesus is not blind. You know that? You ever think about that? He can see our vehicles, our houses, our furnishings, full of electronic gadgets. He knows how we fare sumptuously every day, spending on ourselves for conveniences and luxuries and pleasure and recreation, entertainment and traveling and vacationing and sports. Christ can see every bit of that. And we say, oh, we just can't do it. We can't do it. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That's just plain foolishness. We can do whatever we want to do. In this country, many, if not most, of our brethren are either, I don't know if it's affluent or affluent, but we're both. The Lord has prospered us greatly. Now, we just may need to simplify our lifestyle, but we must do whatever it takes to be a scriptural church. That's the bottom line. And the Scriptures are very clear in emphasizing the responsibility of the church as individuals and also collectively. So, what's the problem? Let no one be deceived. God is not mocked. Don't tell the Lord what we can't do. The problem is not a lack of funds. Why, it is too. Look at the board over there. That's not the problem. It's a matter of indifference on the part of the leadership of many churches across the land. I know what I'm talking about. There is not the zeal, there's not the concern, there's not the love, there's too much cold-hearted indifference toward the millions that are dying unsaved and unprepared to meet God. That's the bottom line. And I say leadership because I'm persuaded that many, many times the churches would respond if the leadership would lead. Indifference toward the millions who are living in misery and dying without the gospel, and also indifference toward our own brethren in Christ in other countries who are poor and very much in need. This church is on the verge of appointing elders. And just a few moments, or whenever I get through, Anthony is going to be talking about that. Sheets are going to be passed out today for the members to start presenting names and asking themselves if the ones proposed are qualified. So here is a major consideration. Will these men that we're about to choose as elders, will these men be willing to put first things first? Or will they say, let's just maintain the status quo and don't make any change, let's just keep rocking along just like we're doing? Will they lead this congregation in meeting its scriptural responsibilities to preach the gospel to all the nations and minister to the poor among the saints? Oh, but the congregation won't go for that. They won't contribute that kind of money. I beg your pardon. You're very wrong about that. A short time ago, I stood right here and I read a letter from a church in Matamoros, Mexico, asking for help for their preacher, Florencio Casillas, who's dying of cancer. In less than 15 minutes, several members right here handed me nearly $1,000 to send Florencio. And they had already made their contribution. They had already given as they were prospered and then handed me nearly $1,000 to send to Florencio. I don't buy that stuff about this church won't do it. What this church needs is a leadership. That will say, we're going to do this and the congregation will respond. We must choose elders who will carve out a good, sensible program of foreign evangelism and help with the poor among the saints, and the members will respond. I don't have a doubt in my mind. The contribution will meet it. So let's not sell this church short. The real need of this church is for scriptural leadership. Brethren, members have to be motivated to give. You remember 2 Corinthians 8? You remember what Paul said about these Macedonian churches? They were poor. They were poor. And I guess it sounds like that Paul was putting some kind of restraint, because they besought us. These poor churches in Macedonia were beseeching Paul to let them participate in this contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. That's motivation. That's motivation. You let the leadership present a challenge, preaching the gospel in a certain country, and describe the ability of the man that they have in mind for us to help, and the work in general. And brethren, there's absolutely no doubt about it. This church will respond. Just don't forget 2 Corinthians 8 and 4, and then over there in Philippians 4, 15, 16. You give the members of the congregation something more satisfying than SUVs and sports and the mall and vacationing. They'll give. The money will be there. I believe that with all my heart. In other words, let godly shepherds lead and the flock will follow. Okay, I've gone over. I appreciate your patience. I don't get to preach very often, so I have to make the most of it. But I want us to give serious thought to this. I want us to please Christ. I want us to go to heaven. I want us to be saved. Remember Revelation 2 and 3. Christ is walking among the churches. He knows what we're doing, what we're not doing, and we want to please Him. We want Him to say, I know your works, and you're this and this and this, and it's wonderful. And I think all of you want that too. There may be someone here this morning, or several, I don't know you, I don't know the audience that well, who as yet have not confessed Christ. As yet you have not repented of your sins and confessed Christ to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you haven't, we hope that you'll take advantage of this very wonderful opportunity. Or if there's someone here who has done that in the past, but you've gone astray, you've wandered, you need to come back. And the Lord invites you. While we stand and sing the invitation song that Anthony has selected.